I love my wife to pieces. I really do. We share too much, though. That's for sure. So I had to bring Sandra back from the meeting last Monday afternoon because she got sick in Andalusia, and I thought I'd be perfectly fine. Well, last night I felt a tickle, and then this morning I thought I'd be okay, but as the morning's going on, I'm feeling worse. I hate to tell you that. I will do my best this morning to present this lesson, and I would love to hug you all, but I'm not going to get near you. I promise. You don't need this, and I don't want this. I've already contacted the brethren. I'm supposed to preach at Pascagoula today. I'm not going to do that today. I'm going to go home and find the bed. But with the Lord's help, I think I can present this lesson. And if I have to cut it a little bit short, I apologize for that. But I'll try to do my best in preaching this lesson. And speaking of old-time preaching, that scripture reading's been left before you on the screen. Amos the sheepherder, man, he would let it happen. He did not mess around with the nation of Judah, did he? He pinpointed the reasons for their very soon coming decimation through the Babylonians. They served and sacrificed to the false gods that were all around them. Their daily behavior was abominable. Their daily behavior was filled with gross wickedness, all the while claiming to be the children of Jehovah God. What would we call that? I think we know what we would call that, right? We would call that hypocrisy. We see a lot about hypocrisy in the scriptures. They were hypocrites because they exposed themselves with hypocrisy. You see the Greek words there. It's not a big surprise what those Greek words might be. You can almost read them yourself. Hypocrisis and hypocritus. And so they just made a new English word. That happens very often within the scriptures. Vine's New Testament Dictionary defines the word hypocrisy as a reply or an answer, then play acting as actors would have been speaking in pretense or in disguise. And so what would be a hypocrite? A hypocrite would be the one who answers, the one who replies. And if you happen to know anything about the ancient Greek and the days of the Greek and the Romans, that they would have plays. Remember this morning I read the 91st Psalm, and it seems like that psalm was set to the concept of having a stage or a play. So it shouldn't surprise us in the first century that plays were very customary, as they are in our country. You can go to plays today. Broadway's all about plays. But their actors would basically get on the stage, so to speak, and they would wear masks, like the masks that are there on the screen. And from my understanding, they were very large masks because they had some type of mechanical augmentation feature that would work inside the mask. And of course, it's first century, not 21st century, and so it probably was something that was quite heavy, quite complicated, but that's what the actors would do. They would disguise their voice, they'd disguise their face, and they would play act. Now, we see this all the time on TV, right? We enjoy watching TV and movies. It's nothing like a good old John Wayne movie, but John Wayne is an actor, and Jimmy Stewart is an actor, and Tom Hanks is an actor, and we enjoy them and appreciate it, and they let us know very clearly that they're playing a role or they're playing a part. And so, in a sense, the concept of this Greek word was very neutral. As a matter of fact, it was fairly positive that people would make their living being play actors. But the New Testament tells us that this word became to be used in a metaphorical sense and an evil sense as someone that was a phony or a fraud or a dissembler. And you find it often by Jesus in the Synoptic Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It is said Jesus used this very word, hypocrite, 15 different times in Matthew's writings alone. Jesus was referring to people as religious hypocrites. And that's what we're going to be looking at today, Lord willing, and also next Sunday, is religious hypocrisy. Throughout the Scriptures, God has condemned play-acting religiously. He does not want that at all. But yet there's a lot of people from basically the dawn of time even unto today that are nothing more than play-actors as God understands the mind and the thoughts of individual hearts. Now, when it comes to our conversion, that's something that God is saying, I am not going to tolerate. You cannot be a play actor and be a Christian. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 when he talked about our conversion. He talks about us purifying our souls in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22 in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love each other fervently with a pure heart, having been born again. All of those images are basically saying, don't be a play actor. Don't want to see a fraud. I want to see a phony. I want purity. I want integrity. I want one that's genuine. I want one that is true. And so if you keep reading down to the end of the chapter, he talks about being converted as a result of believing and obeying the incorruptible Word of God. And then you notice there on the chart I have, therefore. Since we can't be play actors, therefore. Lay aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy. There it is in verse 1 of chapter 2. Envy and all evil speaking as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. What the Lord is telling us, He expects us to be genuine and true and add these characteristics or eliminate the evil characteristics. He wants sincerity. He wants love. He wants purification. He expects that out of His children. But I want you to recognize that that's not all that easy. As a matter of fact, it's quite tough. Actually, the fellow that wrote this is one that serves as a model of hypocrisy. If you look with me in the Galatian letter, in Galatians, the second chapter, and in verse 2, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Christians of Galatia that are being beguiled by the various Jewish leaders and teachers, Judaizers, to try to encourage them to keep the law of Moses, the Psalms and the Prophets, the Old Covenant. Well, how much pressure did they place? So much pressure that even Peter was a man that gave in to their demands and exposed himself as a hypocrite. There in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse, let's begin in verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I was stood in face to face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. So that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Why do you do that? And then he went on to continue to correct. But he withstood Peter face to face. Peter was playing the hypocrite. And so was Barnabas. Peter's a wonderful man. Barnabas, a wonderful man. Barnabas is a man that just seems to be so stellar in Scripture. But if hypocrisy can happen to Peter and Barnabas, it sure can happen to Ken Sills. And that means that can happen to you as well. And so we need to learn some lessons from the Scriptures about hypocrisy. Now, one of the glorious things about Peter is that he recovered. He didn't fall prey to the hypocrisy. I guess he listened to what Paul had to say and made the appropriate changes through repentance and ended up being a great man. My guess, Barnabas was of the same nature because that's just the nature of those men. Hypocrisy can hit us in a moment. It can grab us. It may not let us go. So let's think about religious hypocrisy. What I want to focus on this morning is looking at it through the lens or from the view of Old Testament Scriptures. And since we're going to be looking at it from the Old Testament Scriptures, let's go way back. Now, I'm not sure, and I don't know if anybody's really sure the exact time when the story of Job took place. Many think he was a contemporary with Abraham, and yet there's some that said this was written during the Babylonian captivity. That's relatively insignificant. The story is what's important. And we know the story. The story is where Satan basically attacked Job. He was going around looking to destroy somebody on earth, and God pointed out how wonderful Job was. Satan said, let me at him. God said, he's going to be okay. Go ahead. And he smacked him in every way under the sun. took away all of his possessions, all the family members that he loved, his wife was left, took away his health, took away everything that he had. And Job continued to remain steadfast in his faithfulness unto God. But as we read the story, there's some issues here that I think would be good for us as we think about hypocrisy. There's three friends that come to be with Job, and we've studied that book and we know that they didn't do very well. They began to say things about Job that were not accurate, but many of the things they said were accurate generally. As they tried to apply them to Job, they really didn't fit Job in the story, and so they would be corrected for that down the road. Let's look and see what Bildad had to say in Job, the 8th chapter, and in beginning in verse 11. Job, the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 11. This is from Bildad, and it says, Can Epaphras grow up without a marsh? Can the reeds flourish without water? While it is yet green and not cut down, it withers before any other plant. So are the paths of all of those who forget God. And the hope of the hypocrite shall perish, whose confidence shall be cut off, and whose trust is a spider's web. He leans on his house, but he does not stand. He holds it fast, but it does not endure. He grows green in the sun, and his branches spread out in the garden. His roots wrap around the rock heap and look for a place in the stones. If he is destroyed from his place, then it would have denied him, saying, I have not seen you. What he said about the hypocrite is accurate. Wasn't applicable to Job, but it's applicable to hypocrites. The hypocrite is building his life on a house of cards. It is very tenuous and fragile. And eventually the time is going to come when that house of cards is going to come tumbling down. And that's exactly what happens to those that live hypocritically. A lot of times when the pressure is ratcheted up, the hypocrite is exposed before others. I've seen that in the workplace. I've seen that in a neighborhood. I've seen that with relatives. I've seen it in the Lord's church. That when they build up their life on a house of cards, you know, when you start stacking up those cards, just a little breath, a little pressure is all it takes, and it falls apart. Bildad's right about the hypocrite. That's the way that they act. Well, let's listen to Zophar for just a moment in the 20th chapter of Job. In the 20th chapter of Job, again, Zophar is kind of indicating and relaying this to Job. It's not really applicable to Job, but it is applicable for what a hypocrite is. In Job chapter 20 and verse 4, he says, Did you not know that of old, since man was placed on earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment? Though his haughtiness mounts up to the heavens, and his head reaches to the clouds, yet he will perish forever like his own refuse. Those who have seen him will say, Where is he? He's a lot of bark, a lot of bluster, a lot of arrogance, that for a moment he seems like he's the king. But in just a moment after that, you discover that this individual is tripped up in their pride and in their haughtiness. They're like falling stars that will basically fall and destroy anything on whom they fall. They don't even see it. They don't discover it before it's too late. We want to look at some hypocritical activity going on within the Lord's church. I think about the group that was in the church of the Laodiceans. Remember how Jesus described them in Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 17? You say you're rich, you are wealthy, you have need of nothing. Jesus sees right through their hypocrisy. Do you not know you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? I would imagine many of them were so arrogant and pride-filled and filled with haughtiness, they'd say, Oh, you got this all wrong, Jesus. That's not us. You must be describing somebody else. Very often the hypocrite does not recognize the plight or their situation in life. That's a sad thing. Both Bildad and Zophar may have been relating this to Job, but Job is clear. That's not what's going on with him. When you look further, Job even has something to say about this a little bit later in chapter 27. In chapter 27, beginning in verse 7, Job says, "May my enemy be like the wicked, and he who rises up against me like the unrighteous. For what is the hope of a hypocrite? Though he may gain much if God takes away his life. Will God hear his cry when trouble comes upon him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call on God? I will teach you about the hand of God. What is with the Almighty, I will not conceal. Surely all of you have seen it. Why then do you behave with complete nonsense?" I mean, that's pretty blunt, isn't it? Your guys are behaving with complete nonsense. You're basically guilty of what you are accusing me of. Hey, it's one of the things that I have seen very prominently in the political spectrum throughout America is the art of projection. Those who would like to make accusations against others, they themselves are guilty of exactly what they're accusing others of. And I don't think it's just politically. I think that happens in families. I think it happens in the workplace. I think it happens sometimes among the Lord's people. Let's not be this way. Let's not be like Bildad and Zophar. Let's not be like these men that came to be with Job. Job sees very clearly that these guys are just talking nonsense. And so we must learn their lesson that sometimes we'll see these type of things from others. Well, as we think about the story of Job, I want us now to think for a few moments about some of the things that are said in the book of Psalms. Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Psalms in chapter 50, the 50th Psalm, beginning in verse 16. In the 50th Psalm, a psalm from Asaph, Asaph says in verse 16, "But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? When you saw a thief, you consented with him. You've been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes." The religious hypocrisy is on display in that text of Scripture. Their daily practice is filled with wickedness and selfishness. It's like they're lapping up sin on a daily basis. But Sunday morning, where will you see them? Sitting in a church pew. That's where you'll see them. Like everything is as good as gold, as though they are the most pious there is on earth. But then, when Monday comes, they're back to doing that same old wickedness and rebelling against our Creator. The psalmist has a lot of people's number. He really does. And we need to learn the lesson from the psalmist. Let's go a few more psalms up. Let's look in the 55th psalm. In the 55th psalm and in verse 12. In the 55th psalm and verse 12, listen to what the psalmist here says. A contemplation from David, who saw hypocrisy all about him. "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who's exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng." Who's reproaching David? This individual reproaching David is someone that he thought would forever be by his side, would be genuine and true blue unto David as he tried to serve God. But nope, he's turned like a dime against David. Well, we learn that with the story of David and Bathsheba and the coming of Absalom, how quickly Israel just turned on a dime against David. So many religious people act that way. "You should have known me better. You shouldn't have done that to me. And now you're trying to destroy me, my good friend, my acquaintance, my buddy." Have you ever had that happen to you in your life? You probably have seen such rampant hypocrisy. If you just drop down a little bit further in the text, there in verse 20, "He has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter. But war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Okay, I'll make you hungry. It's getting towards lunch. How about a big old piece, a big ear of corn? You warm up that butter a little bit right, and you slide that butter on that stick, or you slide that corn on that stick of butter. It slides so good, and it tastes so good. I think about that, and then what does he do? He's like a stick of butter with his words, but war's in his heart against me. Here he is flattering me, words that are softer than oil. It doesn't get much softer than that, especially at that day and time in ancient lands. But what does he say? They're nothing more than drawn swords against me. Here's someone that flatters. Someone that says sweet and kind things. Someone that gives you every impression that you're on their side. But behind your back, what are they? They've got drawn swords. I think that's the definition of a backstabber, isn't it? They got their swords drawn. Do you know anyone like that? Even worse, have you been that way before? Are you that way right now with somebody? Hypocrisy. Dangerous indeed. How about the 101st Psalm? The 101st Psalm, verses 6 through 8. The 101st Psalm, beginning in verse 6. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. But he who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. What has David got? He's got a mass of people. And now David is going to have to try to figure out who are the real, true, holy, genuine, faithful articles, and who are the backstabbers, who are the deceivers, who are the hypocrites among the nation of Israel. And he says, I'm going to find out, and I'm going to remove them. I'm going to chase them away. They're going to suffer as a result. They're not going to be a part of the city of God. And David couldn't be more right. Let's look in the Proverbs for a few moments. I could have spent this entire lesson in the book of Proverbs dealing with this issue. But there's one that I want to specifically look at, and that's in chapter 7. The book of Proverbs was written basically to young people from an older, wiser individual trying to give them the encouragement to learn the lessons I've learned. Understand the wisdom I have, so maybe you won't make these mistakes, young people. And so what is he saying? He's talking to the young men. And when he's talking to the young man in verse 10, he notices that the young man is going down the wrong path. He's going down the wrong side of the tracks. He's going down there where all the women of ill repute would be. And there in verse 10. For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice, I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him with the attire or the clothing of a harlot, and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times, she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face. She said to him, I have peace offerings with me today. I paid my vows, so I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face. I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, covered coverings of Egyptian linen. I perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let's delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him, and he will come on the appointed day. He's on the wrong side of the tracks, and he's met himself a harlot, an adulterous woman, an immoral woman. See how she seduces him. Notice verse 14. One of the ways she seduces him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I paid my vows. She's given the impression that, hey, listen, I'm religious too. We're both religious. Everything's fine. Let me suggest to you, there are lots and lots of people that are just like this sitting in denominational church pews this morning in West Mobile. That they're involved in all types of sexually immoral practices unknown to others. Maybe they're shacking up. Maybe they're going out to the dance bars and going home with young ladies or young men. Maybe they're having adulterous affairs and looking to find women that are out there. I don't know how many times that I've seen different reports on TV that this even happens to those that would be quote-unquote pastors. That they got that dark life, that hypocritical life, like everything is genuine and true with them religiously. And they're practicing the craft of hypocrisy. It's exactly what they're practicing. We got to be careful because this also describes some members of churches of Christ. And it ought not be that way either. The hypocrisy is obvious to understand reading it in a text like this. We can't afford to be that way. We can't afford to live that way. We will not eternally live that way. There's a price to pay for such things. Now let's just take a relatively quick trip through the book of Proverbs. Let's just read them and make an observation. Proverbs chapter 11 and in verse 9. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. That's just real simple. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys relationships. That's what hypocrites do. They destroy relationships with their hypocrisy. They make promises, end up being lies. They end up hearing stories. They become talebearers and whisperers, backstabbers. That's what hypocrisy does. An individual that's loaded down with hypocrisy is a person that you shouldn't be making any relationships with. They will destroy you if the devil has his chance. In Proverbs chapter 20 and in verse 14. Proverbs 20, verse 14. It is good for nothing, cries the buyer. But when he's gone his way, then he boasts. Now what is that? You're saying, what is that? Well, let's get an idea of maybe at a yard sale or an estate sale or an auction or something like that. Somebody has something that's really nice and wonderful and stuff like that. And the hypocrite walks up there, the buyer who knows better, and says, you know, I'll give you a dollar for that. That thing's really not worth anything. And it might be worth $1,000, and the buyer knows it's worth $1,000, and says that, in other words, they're lying to the seller. It's like, oh, that thing's not worth anything, but then when they go their way, it's like, oh, if you'd only see how I gave that person the shaft. That's kind of what that means there, and that's the way hypocrites operate. They're self-absorbed, and they get a kick at abusing others. That's what hypocrites do. Proverbs 21 and in verse 27. Verse 27, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with wicked intent? Now, a couple of weeks ago, I preached to you about the story of Cain and Abel. He was wicked. His worship was not correct. God was not pleased with what he did. And he goes on to say, it's like you got Cain in the first part, then you get Cain squared in the second part. He goes on to say there in this passage of Scripture, when you look there in verse 27, he says, how much more when he brings it with wicked intent? He knows it's not right. He knows that it's worthless. He knows he's hypocritical. He knows that his motive of his heart is not right at all. How much worse do you suppose? You kind of got hypocrisy squared here. And there's people that are like that. There's people sitting in church buildings this morning that what's on their mind is the wickedness they're going to get into this afternoon after church services. The wicked things that are in their future as a result of where their heart really is. They come and they offer these sacrifices and praises to God. And it's as hollow as the day is long. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23 and verse 6, you probably remember this one. Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies, for as he thinks in his heart, so he is. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. He's miserly. It's all about his money. Now, we live in the land of plenty. We really still do live in the land of plenty. I think back then this probably would have been much more foreseeable in society. That when people have, they don't want to give it up. And they probably don't have as much as we had then. But you come and you want your delicacies. Oh, go ahead. That's perfectly fine. Go ahead. Take that last piece of cake. Take that last $100 or whatever the case may be. But yet they're nice and they're kind and they're sweet when they're talking to you. But when your back is turned, they're grumbling and mumbling and griping and complaining about what you're doing to them. You ever been there? Have you? Maybe you have. I hope you haven't. But it sure is easy to be that way. We want to give our best face and put our best foot forward. But very often when we do that, it just exposes a hypocrite. It really does. Let's look in Proverbs 25. In Proverbs 25 and verse 19, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. Now, you know, I immediately think of a bad tooth. That is not fun. A foot out of joint. Thankfully, I've never been there. I never want to be there. It sounds incredibly painful. I don't want to be there with my foot out of joint. And when I have a bad tooth, I've got to go see Dr. Southall. I just have to. Got to get that fixed. I can't take that. What did he say that? Why did he say that? Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble. That's when their hypocrisy comes out the most. The time you need them the most is the time they turn on you the quickest. Confidence in an unfaithful man. Some have said never give someone who is hypocritical a very important job because they're guaranteed to fail and they'll fail powerfully and you'll be at blame. And you'll be like a sore tooth or a foot out of joint. Now, there's one more chart that I want to share with you, and that's the Old Testament prophets. I could probably spend a lot of time in the Old Testament prophets, because what were they basically dealing with? Israel and Judah's hypocrisy. They were dealing with it all over the place. Isaiah pretty much begins his prophetic letter with this point. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 12, "When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hates. They are trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." That's the way Israel had become. No wonder God was so angry and upset with them. He's looking at what they're doing on a daily basis, but they're coming to worship Him like everything is just hunky-dory. There's no hunky-dory going on at all. What's going on is hypocrisy. And they're hypocrites. You're worshiping me like you serve me, and you're murderers. Your hands are full of blood. How applicable is that in 21st century America? A lot of people are doing such things that promote euthanasia, that promote abortion, that promote all types of things that end up getting people killed. What are you worshiping me for? How about Jeremiah? The weeping prophet. I'm sure Jeremiah saw a great deal of hypocrisy. Look with me in this passage in Jeremiah chapter 9 in verses 7 through 9. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and try them. For how shall I deal with the daughter of my people? Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaks deceit. One speaks peaceable to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lies in wait. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this?" Absolutely he should. Here's people that are at the height of hypocrisy, flattering, buttering them up like I talked about a few moments ago. But their heart is not with them. They're laying there to catch them in wait. They're there to see them destroyed. This sounds a little bit like Judas Iscariot walking up to Jesus, giving a kiss on the cheek, doesn't it? And then the soldiers came and arrested the Son of God. Jesus knew all about it. "Are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Well, Jeremiah, that's what he was seeing in those people. How about Ezekiel? Let's get into the depth of the book of Ezekiel, a place we don't go very often, the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel. But when you read this, look at these words in verses 30 through 33 of Ezekiel chapter 33. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song, as one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come. Then they will know that a prophet has been among them. Wow, that kind of goes from preaching to meddling, doesn't it? It does. That gets right down to the bone of the issue. How many people are sitting in church buildings today that are hearing the blessed words of God and they're giving every appearance like, oh, that's wonderful, that's great, I want to hear some more of that. Amen, brother. And yet in their heart, it's like, I ain't going there. I'm not doing that. That's not me. That's not going to happen. I mean, that might happen for others, but I'll just sit here and be nice and kind and sweet and talk about how wonderful the preacher is. But those words are not moving my heart. You know, this might be mainly for churches of Christ. Many of the denominations, you don't even find preaching that is so direct condemning people of sin in our generation. Watching a lot of TV evangelism or hearing radio preaching, it's rare to hear them talk about sin, the effect of sin, specifically what sinful things are. And so a lot of church buildings don't have to grapple much with that. But when the real, true, genuine article is preached, and it stomps all over your toes, do you just kind of blow your feet up and walk away like they were never affected? Or do they cause changes in your life? Does it cause humility and genuineness of character? It says, I got to do better. That's the way we must be. That's the way we should be. Now, we know in the New Testament that the people would not like that. And so what did they start doing when Timothy was challenged to preach the word? Well, they'll start heaping up for themselves teachers that will tickle their ears. If it gets too strong, give that guy a hall pass, have him go somewhere else. We'll get someone to make things lighter and more gentle, kinder. Don't have to worry about those things. As a matter of fact, we might even get that guy like a nice warm stick of butter that we can take our corn on the cob and just kind of slosh it on it. I have a feeling Ezekiel wasn't that way. I have a feeling Jeremiah wasn't that way. My guess is Isaiah wasn't that way. And I guarantee you, Amos wasn't that way. And gospel preachers, there's a time to preach positive and lovely and wonderful things, and there's a time when a preacher ought to get right down to your bone and teach you what you really need to hear. You do both of those things, by the time life is over with, you'll have somebody prepared to go to heaven. You miss one of those, and you probably won't get there. Look here with me in the book of Hosea. Now we're into what's known as the minor prophets. That just simply means their books are a little shorter. It doesn't mean that they're less relevant. They have very powerful message as well as the major prophets. Hosea chapter 6 and in verse 4. I love this image. He says, O Ephraim, that would stand for the nation of Israel. What shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? Your faithfulness is like a morning cloud. And like the early dew, it goes away. We thought that's the way life was. Life is like a morning cloud or an early dew. It's like a vapor. It just so happens that Israel and Judah's, that's what their faith is like. Oh, it looks impressive. Doesn't a fog-filled morning really look impressive? You better drive slow. It's like your world has changed. You can't hardly see anything. 2 hours later, it's gone. Just wait a couple hours and all of that power and might has completely been destroyed. It doesn't exist anymore. And that's the way it was with Israel and Judah in the days when these prophets were prophesying. They were individuals that gave every appearance that they were right with God, but they're sadly filled with hypocrisy. It's a nation of hypocrites. Let's turn to Micah. Since we're back in this direction, let's continue to turn back into Micah. Give you just a moment. We don't turn to these pages very often. In Micah chapter 3, and in verses 8 through 11, as God is speaking unto the wicked rulers and the prophets of the land, but truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel who abhor justice, pervert all equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity, her heads judge like a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountains of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. What do we learn here about the hypocrites? They're doing it for money, doing it for power, doing it for fame, doing it for glory. Think back to this day. You know, nations were built on religion. The Israelite nation was clearly built on religion. Who would have been the most powerful among the nation other than the religious leaders of Israel and Judah? And so they have discovered that this is a gravy train. And they're bringing in the big bucks. And they will do whatever it takes for the bucks to get bigger, for their power and their fame to grow. That's what these religious leaders of Israel do. No wonder God was so angry with them. No wonder God was going to plow them under like a field. They deserved what they got. They truly did. And that's a warning to every man who's a gospel preacher. It's a warning to anyone that wants to be an elder among the Lord's people or a deacon among a congregation of God's people or a Bible class teacher or a song leader or anyone that would dare step up in a leadership role. You better make sure you're doing it for the right reasons and the proper motives. Any other direction is a travesty. It truly is. Let's look at Zechariah. Well, we don't go there very often, do we? But here in Zechariah, you struggle finding it, turn to the beginning of Matthew and just turn back a few pages. In Zechariah chapter 7, in verses 5 through 7, here's what he says. Say to the people of the land and to the priest, when you fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7 months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not obey the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowlands were inhabited? You've not learned anything? Did you really fast for me? Was it about me? When you fasted and prayed mourning in the years of captivity, were you genuinely sorry that you've offended me, that you didn't serve me, that you were a bunch of hypocritical people doing it all for self-motivated purposes and reasons? Zechariah is calling them out as God calls us out over and over and over. One more point. The book of Malachi. I just didn't know where to go in Malachi. Malachi is the last book, clearly the last book inspired scripture in the Old Testament. Israel has returned from the Babylonian captivity. Everything seems to be going hunky-dory. They got temple worship back. They got their houses built back. The walls built back. Everything's fine. And you think that God is just leaving these people in a wonderful position. And when you open up the book of Malachi, it's anything but that. For example, when you look here in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where's my honor? And if I'm the master, where's my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Well, he's going to tell them. You offer defiled food on the altar. But you say, in what way have we defied you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? And they keep coming back. Well, what's the issue? What's the problem? Come on, man. They're doing the things of God that they think is right. But they're offering contemptible sacrifices. God expects the best sacrifices out of these people. And they're giving up the lame and the blind and all of these animals that are not their best, but their worst. And I think that's the way man often is. If you're going to go through a field of cows, you're going to cull out the worst, aren't you? Well, I've got 47 cows. This one over here is sick and blind and not doing well. That makes sense to me. That's what I'm getting rid of. That's the least valuable one. That's the one that won't hurt me hardly at all. And God is saying, I want your best one. I want your worst one. I want your best one. I want you to literally sacrifice something really important to tell me that you love me. And so many religious people around us today, they're giving the least amount they can give. They're hardly giving anything. And they're expecting great and wonderful things in return. Things like heaven. You want to go to heaven, you better start giving your best. Better quit playing the hypocrite. So when we come together next Sunday, you notice that we've been spending all of our time in the Old Testament. We're going to be talking about things that are in the New Testament that encourage us to not be hypocritical, to wake us up, help us become better people. If we spot hypocrisy in us, there is a route that God has planned. It's called repentance. It's called saying, I'm sorry. You're right. I have been hypocritical in my religious service. I've been hypocritical in dealing with other people. I've been hypocritical, and I don't want to be that way anymore. God, please forgive me. It's called confession. Put away all hypocrisy, Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Put away malice. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may spiritually grow. Maybe that's the reason that you've not been growing spiritually. Maybe there's too much hypocrisy in your life. If there's someone that this lesson is really coming home, I hope and pray that you'll make things right. If you're not a Christian, let's take care of that. Don't pretend to be religious and on the side of Jesus if you've not yet obeyed the gospel to become a Christian. You need to believe with all of your heart, allowing that belief to move you to be willing to confess Jesus before men, to turn to God in repentance, and to be baptized into His death. Contact His blood, buried with Him in baptism, that crucifies that old man of sin, and be raised with Him to walk in the newness of life. I didn't make that up through some church preamble. I'm quoting Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. That's what Paul said we need to do. Have a determination from that point forward to not let sin dominate your heart. Change. Let's get rid of the hypocrisy. Let's have sincere love for each other. Let's have purified souls. If there's sin in your life, this would be a great time to either come forward confessing that sin or to become a Christian this morning. If someone would like to do that, please come to the front while Chris now leads us together in this song.